I encourage you to open your Bible to Philippians chapter 2. It is true that we are working our way through 1 Thessalonians, making progress. But since Danny introduced a new hymn for us, and we'll sing it again next Sunday for this Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday next, I would like for us to think seriously about the Lordship of Christ today, His exalted Lordship, and on Easter Sunday, His risen Lordship through the confessional of Thomas, my Lord and my God. That's next Sunday. Before we begin, a very short announcement. You'll look over here. There's a table with some excellent Easter cards. You can have them for free. You may wish to take a card along with one of these gospel explanations, wonderful gospel explanation, and send it to a neighbor, a friend, someone you love, as a simple means of gospel witness. Philippians 2, reading verses 9 through 11. Hear the Lord's word. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess or acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It is very likely that you know Jesus possesses a lot of names and titles. They can be easily discerned, especially from the New Testament scriptures. The vast majority of those names are listed only one time in the Bible, such as Jesus is the bread of life. There are a handful of his names and titles that are used with great frequency. For example, that he is called Christ or Messiah, the same word. A title that means that he is the one anointed by God, the one promised in the scriptures of the Old Testament, to come into our world to be our Redeemer from sin and our ruler in righteousness. No title of Jesus is used with greater frequency than that he is called Christ. The reason I began in such a fashion is simply because there is one name, one title that belongs to Jesus that is exalted over all the other names and titles of Jesus. And that title is given to us in this passage. And you notice in verse 9, and he, that is the Father, gave him, Jesus, the name that is above every name. At the very start, it is necessary to say that the supreme name is not the name Jesus. No matter how sweet that name is to the sinner's ear, a phrase that we sing in one of our old and dear hymns, it is not the ultimate name. That is surprising if you consider that the name of Jesus is stated on the very first page of the New Testament. When the angel Gabriel speaks to Joseph concerning Mary's baby, he says, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." In other words, as you are leaving the Old Testament that is promised to us, the future Christ, the future Messiah, the one who would save, who would redeem us from our sin and be our King and Lord and rule over us, When you walk out of the Old Testament and to the first page of the New Testament, you're told His name is Jesus. And that name Jesus means Yahweh saves. God is the Savior. The Lord saves. And He has come to save His people from their sins. What that means in practical terms is that the name Jesus equals His mission. Call Him Jesus. It means Yahweh saves. The Lord saves. God saves. Why? Because He has come into the world to save His people from their sins. So it is obvious that the name Jesus is a precious name, a cherished and valued name. It is a name that is filled with the gospel. And while that may be true, it is not the name above all names. Instead, if you read this passage accurately, what you learn is that the name that will force all heaven and earth to bend the knee before Jesus, the name that will be spoken in universal confession to the glory of God the Father, is the name Lord. We read in verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, that is the name that He possesses, the name that will be given by Him, given to Him, the name by which He will be referred through the long stretches of eternity future. Verse 10, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is, and here is the name, He is the Lord. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords, the one who reigns in august majesty from the high throne of heaven. Now it is important to notice, if we are to grasp the grandeur and wonder of this, that the very first word in the ninth verse is therefore. It is a word that requires us to seriously consider that which comes before it, its context. And Danny has rightly said that this passage from verse 6 through 11 is a hymn. It is a song. It is printed in such a way in your Bible so that you will see that it's lyric, that it's poetry. It is the song of the exalted Lord Jesus Christ. But it doesn't begin in verse 9. Therefore, what precedes it? And so we began the reading in verse 6. Who, this is Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to His own advantage. Rather, He made Himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance as a man. He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Every one of those phrases is worthy of deep and prayerful consideration, and more than one preacher of the gospel has devoted, and rightly so, a sermon to each one. But since we are looking at the second half, I will be only brief. In essence, what the apostle is saying is that Jesus shares equality with God. That in the divine essence, in the Holy Trinity, there is one God who exists as three persons, co-equal and co-eternal, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in these verses, once you read that theology into this hymn, what you have is God the Son coming into our world. He does not lay aside His deity, but He does lay aside the prerogatives, the rights and privileges of exercising His deity. There is a vast difference there. He is equal with God, but He clothes Himself in our humanity and He humbles Himself so that while He is very God without compromise, He becomes human without sin. And while living in this world, He is humble. Even Jesus Himself said, I am among you as one who serves. And so you have this reality that the glorious Lord left heaven, clothed Himself in our humanity without ceasing to be God, and He serves and He serves and He serves. And then you get to the low point of His divine condescension where He goes to the cross, bearing shame and scoffing rebuke. In our place condemned He stood. You see, He takes our sin upon Himself. He takes the wrath of God in our place. It is fully caught on Him and absorbed by Him, and we become His through faith alone. He gets the condemnation and we get the justification. He gets the punishment and we get the forgiveness. And we are His. And then at the bottom of the U, there's a turn back upward to where He is exalted in majesty and His lordship is praised. You know, when you get almost to the bottom of that U, it's hard not to think about that scene, that moment that is found at the end of Matthew and Mark's gospel, where Jesus has been handed over to the soldiers to take Him out to crucifixion. But the Praetorian Guard, somewhere in the governor's mansion, there is found a room, and Jesus is escorted into that room. He is stripped of His clothing. He is caked with a purple cloth, and purple being the color of royalty. There is pressed onto His head not a crown worthy of a king, but one twisted out of thorns and pressed into His scalp. And pressed into His hand is a scepter. They are dressing Him as a king, who in their minds is no king at all. It's a brutal, tragic scene. And these soldiers bow at the feet of Jesus. And no doubt they're folding their hands, making sport of Jesus. And they are offering Him, the text says, mocked worship. Feign praise. Empty as they make sport of Him. They took the scepter and beat Him on the head. And they spat upon a king. It's no way to treat a king. But at the bottom of that U, after He's crucified, and it comes up and He's exalted in supremacy, the King and Lord forever, and if that teaches us anything, is that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Those soldiers will bow. Those same soldiers and all who have used His name in vain, all who've mocked and ridiculed, and all who have believed will say He is the Lord of all. That's what's really going on here. Now, to prove His lordship, to show that this is not the idea of a minister only. The inspired by the Holy Spirit apostle ascribes to Jesus a God title and a God text. It's what's happening in the hymn, in the song. When I say he gives to Jesus a God title, that title is Lord. We are so used to saying something like, Jesus is Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ. We use the word with great ease, sometimes forgetting its origin. For you see, rooted in the Old Testament, it's the sacred name, the supreme name of God himself. While he is often called Lord in the Old Testament, there is a special word where Lord is capitalized. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. It is the word Yahweh or Jehovah, depending on what language you use. It is a word that means he is the self-existent, eternal, self-sufficient God. The King and Lord and Sovereign over all. And without any debate, without any hesitation, the New Testament writers reach back into the Old Testament. They pick that word up, bring it over into the New Testament, and lay it on Jesus. Your Lord. Meaning, you are Emmanuel, God with us. You are Yahweh himself, the Lord of glory. That's who you are. We see this, if you think about it, in Isaiah 42:8. I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. My name is Yahweh. My name is the Lord. And you are to worship me exclusively. For I will not give my praise to that which is not Lord. And that title is given to Jesus. Along with that, a God text is applied to Jesus. If you listen to Isaiah 45 verse 23, God is talking through the lips and proclamation of the prophet 800 years earlier. By myself I have sworn, my mouth has uttered in all integrity a word that will not be revoked. It's a word, it's a truth that stands forever. Before me, every knee will bow. By me, every tongue will swear. And in that place, in Isaiah 45, the context of it is one who is redeemed by the Lord. And therefore, his people bow and confess in worship the reality that he is. And they just pick that text up out of the Old Testament and put it in a new song. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess to the glory of God the Father that Jesus Christ is Lord. You go back in your mind for a moment to that scene where these soldiers are mocking and ridiculing and torturing Jesus. And the prophet Isaiah says he will be marred more than any man. He just looks like a... You don't even want to say what he looks like. And yet, Paul, in another epistle, says that's the King of glory. You remember the seraphs saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Isaiah tells us that that holy, holy, holy Lord is Jesus. that holy Lord, hemmed by the seraphs, is beaten and bruised and battered by the soldiers. They're crucifying the Lord of glory. And someday when the U goes up, he will be confessed as such. In other words, what we are simply saying is, though human without sin, he is God without equal. You know, if you read through the New Testament, you can pile up all sorts of evidence for what is called the deity of Christ or his divine nature. But sometimes a sentence will do. And in Romans chapter 9, verse 5, the NIV reads, "The Messiah, who is God over all, forever praised." Where the ESV reads, "Christ, who is God over all, forever praised." Who is he? He's the Christ. Who is he? He's God over all. He is, as we sang, Lord of all. And for that reason, he is forever praised. Just think about it. The one who is exalted was humbled, was crucified, was raised, and now enthroned at the highest pinnacle in the universe. In fact, it's necessary that we say the highest place. If you read what comes next in verse 9, Christ Jesus the Lord is at this moment supremely exalted. Verse 9. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place, hyper exalted, exceedingly exalted. Like in Isaiah, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. The train of his robe fills the temple." There's no room for a rival, no threat of the toppling of his reign. He is supreme there in transcendent majesty and burning purity. He is high and lifted up in a class by himself, exalted to the superlative degree. He's higher than we can possibly grasp. I'm just a preacher prattling for words to make you feel the enormity of exaltation. Nothing equals him. Nothing can impeach him. He is the king, I say, to use C.S. Lewis's reference. And what point Paul is making is that someday Jesus' exalted lordship will be universally confessed. Look at verses 10 and 11 again. "That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue acknowledge, confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Every knee bows. It is to take the posture of humility. It is to demonstrate self-abasing modesty. No one stands before the king in that day. All angels, all demonic forces, all believers, all unbelievers will bow. And every tongue confess, no silence is permitted. No more speaking his name in vain. No more cursing and slandering him. No more offering him mocked worship or hypocritical praise. But with earnestness, with sincerity, with full-throated conviction, Jesus Christ is God the Lord, the Redeemer and Ruler. And that will be the confession. It is right to say that in that day, when all are bowed and we begin to exercise the use of our lips and form from our hearts and speak from our hearts through our lips, because Jesus said, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. There is not a person who has ever lived or who ever will live that on that day will tell a lie. And they will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Those who have believed in Him will no doubt confess and acknowledge His Lordship with humility and joy as they praise Him. And those who have rejected the gospel will similarly bow, and they will confess with shame and regret that He is the Lord. And it matters for that reason that we stop long enough just to say that if you are not His, will you please run as fast as you can from the 11th verse to the 8th verse that reminds us of His cross, and see that it was for you personally, that He has done what He did on the cross to purchase your forgiveness, to provide salvation for you. And He gives it freely to those who believe Him. Only then can you run from verse 8 back to verse 11 and bow and say with joy, "You're my Lord and You're my God," which is next Sunday's theme. And when this happens, the final phrase in the verse is that God the Father will be pleased. He'll be glorified. Do you remember that moment when Jesus entered into the baptismal waters? Or perhaps that moment when He ascends to the Mount of Transfiguration and His burning divine glory breaks through His humanity for a moment? And in both cases, at His baptism and at His transfiguration, God the Father breaks the silence of heaven and His voice is heard to say, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. I am glorified by Him. He honors me." And someday, to the glory of God the Father, the whole of everybody ever will say, "He's the Lord." And I just want to say in passing that if we don't desire to exalt Him as Lord in our own hearts, as the Father exalted Him truly, we find ourselves at odds with the Father. It is intolerable to the Father that we would not see Jesus as the exalted Lord, since that's what glorifies Him. And it is the very activity He has done for Jesus, giving Him the name that is above all names. Well, I need to wrap up here. So my final question is this: what is the takeaway for us? If Jesus Christ is Lord, He only deserves our daily allegiance and adoration. He deserves your bended knee and your confessing lips. You and I have no right to develop convictions or to practice a lifestyle that contradicts who our Lord is. I can't play fast and loose with His word and behave any way I wish, any more than you can, Or as Jesus put it in the middle of one of his gospels, why call me Lord, Lord? And do not do what I say. For the Lordship of Christ is essentially the mandate for his people to be obedient to him. For that reason, I would like to close by reading a confessional statement that's been in my journal now for just a little over 20 years. It's written by Ray Ortlund. It is precious in its simplicity and deeply challenging. I confess that Jesus rightfully owns me, every part of me, every moment of my time, every dollar in my possession, every opportunity granted me, every responsibility thrust upon me, every hope I cherish, every person whom I love and treasure. So, when we sing in a hymn, Jesus is Lord of all, that's what we mean. Over every dollar, over every moment, over every relationship, over every day. And Ortlund continues, I am the personal property of the Lord Jesus Christ. He deserves my allegiance, loyalty, and trust 24 hours a day, in all places, in all aspects of my life, both public and private. He is worthy of my obedience. He is worthy of my uttermost. He is worthy of my life. May we pray. Eternal Father, in Jesus' name, we praise you that he is the exalted King of glory. The Lord exalted, the Lord humbled, the Lord crucified, the Lord raised, and the Lord back there at the highest pinnacle in the universe. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord, the King of glory. Please help us to live more and more in love and obedience to him until that day when we confess his lordship with full-throated praise. Amen.